This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
كنت ميتا في بحور الغي والإثم غريقا كنت عابدا في قيود الذنب مملوكا رقيقا مد لي الشيطان من أسبابه حبلا وثيقا منكرات كنت آتيها غروبا وشروقا كنت ميتا في بحور الغي والإثم غريقا كنت عابدا في قيود الذنب مملوكا رقيقا مد لي الشيطان من أسبابه.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا من سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الحدي حدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وَحْلُ الْأُقْدَةَ مِنْ لِسَانِ يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. After praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and immense greetings and salutations upon the final Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, we come to today's topic, Tazkiyatul Nafs or Tazkiyatul Nufus, the purification of the soul. Especially if we find that we're living in a world of extremism in its various forms. But extremism that we're going to focus upon today for us Muslims is whereby we begin to go to one extreme or to the other extreme about purifying the soul and finding the common path, the path of Ahlul Sunnah, in purifying the soul, our mind, our body, and our actions, and preserving them to become something fruitful inside the dunya and likewise inside the akhirah as well. The first group of individuals that we find sadly following the way of the non-Muslims, of believing in the concept of loving and living for this world, a concept of materialism which is beginning to penetrate into the heart of many Muslims, unfortunately. As the Quran mentions, يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. The Quran here is praising the non-Muslims, but the only thing that they know is the external factors of this world. The infrastructure, the roads, the pavements, the aeroplanes, everything, excellent, no doubt about it. Obviously, alhamdulillah, we travel frequently, and you can praise what they've achieved upon the land, on the oceans, on the heavens, wherever it may be. As the Quran mentions, a strange factor. Yes, it's good to have all these factors. Some Muslims even think the only way we're going to excel if we begin to challenge non-Muslims with the infrastructure they have, we need to have that, then we become equally the same. Here comes the key lesson of the Quran. وَهُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. As for the hereafter, they are heedless. They are soulless. They have no commitment. They have forgotten Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have forgotten their way of life. So this is the first extremism that we find amongst Muslims in believing in the world is the all end. The purpose is just this world. There is no concept of spirituality. You can see how many of us unfortunately came here searching for the honeypot, and we still haven't found the honeypot. We still, after many generations of living here, looking for the honeypot. Also, the Quran mentions, لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. People have hearts, but they can't seem to understand, penetrate. The heart is not penetrated to understand, to reflect about what is taking place around them. وَلَهُمْ أَعْيُنٌ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا. They have eyes, they can't visualize with their eyes, can't recognize what is the path of goodness and what is the path of evil. وَلَهُمْ آذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. They have the faculties of hearing, but they cannot hear the right things. Only thing they hear, they listen to, is haram. And then the Quran mentions something strange again, أُولَٰئِكَ فَالْأَنْعَمْ بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلْ. They are like cattle, like beasts. بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلْ. But they even more astray. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْقَافِلُونَ. These people are heedless. Even the cattle knows how to find its way back home. But some of these people, in a state of the drunkenness of the world and the drunkenness of the intoxications that we're surrounded by, they can't even find their way home. A cow finds its way home eventually. Fanhum abadu, but some of these people are far more astray. Likewise, the Quran mentions, Summun bukmun umun fahum la yarji'un, la passive fahum la ya'aqilun. Deaf, dumb and blind, they will never return back. These are ayat inside the Quran talking about people who've gone astray from the path. We're trying to extract those lessons to address our own selves. فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَلْ أَبْصَارًا. It's not the eyes who become blind, وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَلْ قُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ. When your heart becomes blind, then you cannot visualize your purpose inside this dunya. So it's not the eyes which have become blind, what the Quran is saying. They're not blind with their eyes, their hearts have been covered. كَلَّا بَلْ عَانَ عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. A seal has been placed upon their heart, a rust, a sealing, because of what they've earned from the evil deeds and the actions that they do. So the whole of our discussion is going to be about the concept of the heart. That's the essence of a Muslim. And the rest of this, brothers, you know, it's good to have all of this. But if this is corrupt, أَلَإِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِي مُدْخَةً. Indeed, the body is a small piece of flesh. If this piece of flesh is correct, is wholesome, then the whole of your body will be wholesome. And if that piece of flesh is corrupt, then the whole of your body will be corrupt. أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ. Indeed, that most of the flesh is the heart. So amongst those diseases that have struck in the Muslims that we find in the search of modernism or the search of materialism, leads us to the second stage of modernism. When you follow a path of materialism, then the second stage is you're going to begin to try to reinterpret the Sharia. At-tajaddudiyya, modernism. Various forms of modernism that you find inside this Muslim Ummah at the moment. For example, you find a concept of assimilation. There's nothing wrong with living with non-Muslims, eating and drinking with them, and talking with them, and conversing with them. Nothing wrong with that. But the concept of assimilation, whereby you give up your traits and your symbols and your belief to assimilate, that's what some Muslims, they think. That, you know, maybe if I wear a nice tuxedo and a bowler hat, then that may make more Islam more acceptable to them. In which book does it state that? لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينُ. You have your way of life, I have my way of life. They have the etiquettes that they follow, we have etiquettes that we follow. What makes us think that Islam will become more presentable if we assimilate ourselves into so much into society that there's no distinction? I just hold or cling on to certain basic elements of Islam, about as long as it's fine character, good speech. But you can be behaving like a Muslim and still deliver good speech and good etiquette. You don't have to get rid of the symbols of Islam to deliver the message to non-Muslims. Many people are beginning to preach this message. A life of assimilation. Give up some of these traits to make Islam look more presentable. Islam will automatically become presentable and acceptable if you live according to the teaching of Islam, not to brush away the teaching of Islam. The second concept that we find this path of modernism is people begin to ignore the Sunnah. Some people you may find begin to talk about lofty goals of the reconstruction of the Islamic empire, how Islam needs to be ruled and governed. And in that you find that people begin to neglect the Sunnah. Some people make mockery statements about the Sunnah. Look at it there, look at the niqab, look at the hijab. And according to the principle of Islam that you find, al-istihza of the Sunnah, kufrun. To mock the Sunnah is disbelief. If you don't do it, alhamdulillah, no problem. No problem if a person doesn't do it. But a person to mock the Sunnah is very dangerous. That you find that ayat was sent down upon a certain individual who tried to mock Islam, mock the Prophet Muhammad, It's that Surah Tawbah that we find, قُلْ أَبِاللَّهِ وَآيَاتِهِ كُنْتُمْ تَسْتَحْزِعُونَ. So are you trying to make a joke out of the sign of Allah, out of the verse of Allah, about the messenger? لَا تَعْتَذِرُوا قَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ. Give no excuses. You've committed disbelief after Iman came to you. So this, when people begin to make derogatory comments about Islam, is very, very dangerous. If you don't do it, alhamdulillah, no problem. No scholar is going to blame you or rebuke you or say anything to you. We all have weaknesses. خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ دَعِيفًا. Man has been created in a state of weakness. Man errs. Man sins. كُلُّ بَنِي آدَمْ خَطَّاءٌ وَخَيْرُ الْخَطَّائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ. That's normal. It's going to take place. The problem, as we mentioned, that we're facing is that people are now trying to say that these things, the sunnah doesn't really mean much anymore. Till eventually there's going to be nothing left except for the name of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's all that's going to be left. The third concept that we find that is dangerous, that in this relation to modernism, is Islam is inside my heart. How many people do you find talking about Islam? They say, well, Shaykh, my beard is in my heart, my hijab is in my heart, even my prayers are inside my heart. Allah knows that I pray. And these people, once again, they're challenging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the Quran mentions, أَلَّا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقْ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. Does not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala know what He has created, and He is the most subtle, the most aware? So when a person makes these statements, that we don't need to do these actions, Allah knows what's inside my heart, it's dangerous. When a person says, I look at women, I feel no temptations, no desires, well, either there's something wrong with you or you're just lying. The Quran says, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. Mankind loves women. The Prophet Muhammad said in the hadith in Sunan Abi Dawood, that indeed my coolness of my eyes is in place, جُعِلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِهِ الصَّلَاةِ حُبِّ بَعِلَيْهِ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا أَطِيبُ وَالنِّسَاءِ. The most beloved things to me of this world is women, sweet-smelling fragrances, and the coolness has been placed in me in offering the prayer. The tenderness and the coolness in my eyes. So the person says that, you know, if I look at women, Sheikh, what are you talking about? It's haram to mix with women, to look at women. You find this amongst Muslims now. We find these challenges every single day. What is he talking about? Is he living in a cave or something? What's wrong with speaking to women directly, looking them straight in their eyes? The Quran says, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ. Say to the believing men to lower their gazes and to guard their private parts. It doesn't say this 2D or 3D or IMAX or the cinema or a picture. It doesn't say that. That's what these clever Muslims, if I don't know. Well, it's not really. It's just a reflection. It's not really a woman on the screen. It's not really what you think it is, Sheikh. It's something, what do you think I'm a fool? Are you trying to reinterpret the Quran now? The Quran says, say to the believing men to lower their gazes when they come in front of strange women. Simple teaching. So this is another concept of modernism that we find has been pushed more and more into our society, that everything rests inside the heart. And they're trying to rely upon certain basic ahadith which talk about, as we mentioned, about the heart. But also the same ahadith, you go and compile them and put them together, it also mentions that Allah does not just look at your bodily structure and your external factor, but also looks at your heart. So that's what they try to use in evidence, but other wording mentioned, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also looks at your actions. Iman is not just what's inside your heart, brothers. Iman is also your actions. Throughout the Quran, you find those who believe and do righteous actions. So this concept when people say, well, I believe, that's sufficient. You know what that is? That's Catholicism. That's Christianity. I believe in Jesus as being the path, the way, and He died for my sins. So us Muslims, unfortunately, some of us who believe that the Prophet Muhammad will intercede for us and will go into paradise because we're His ummah. That's what some of us believe, don't we? Oh, you know, my dad's the imam of the masjid. My mum wears niqab. My sister goes to the madrasa. My younger brother memorized the Quran. So that's my way to paradise. Who said that? That's your way to paradise. That could be your way to paradise. Wallahu a'lam, could be. But don't rely upon that and think that someone else is doing something for me. That's Christianity. That Jesus died for our sins. So we sin. We do whatever we want to do. He suffered on the cross, as they believe. So the Prophet Muhammad went through that hardship. So on that day, he would just come and intercede for us. So, you know, excuse the expression, you know, all the rest of us, we're just banging our heads on the floor. We're wasting our time.
but somehow you've made it to paradise. We're wasting our time by banging your heads on the floor. So you've somehow got some ticket to paradise, we're wasting our time. Maybe we should find someone to rely upon who will get us into paradise. But we're going to talk about there's so many people in our community who pay people in this world to get them into paradise inside the akhirah. That's their belief. They don't want to pray 5 times a day. And some of the rich people, it's easier for them to give £10,000 than to bow down at 4 o'clock in the morning, for example. It's difficult for them to do that. So they'd rather give £10,000 and say, you know what, Sheikh, you bow down for me in the morning and pray for me. Sounds silly and funny, but that's a reality. There's a lot of Muslims who have that view. I can't be bothered to do it, but I'm a millionaire, so £10,000 for me doesn't mean much. So I'll easily give away that money, but to say to me, stop and change my business, to tell me to stop and selling haram, to tell me to stop selling liquor, to tell me to stop playing music, to tell me to stop selling haram meat, to tell me to stop with harams taking around me, to tell me to stop giving up riba, taking usury, taking interest, that's going to be very difficult. But to come to me and say, you know what, if you give me £10,000, I'll pray for you. And so we fall into that trap. These are all modern ways of modernism, of reinterpreting Islam to suit the needs and desires of people. And that leads us to the fourth concept, reinterpreting Islam for the 21st century. You find Muslims once again. You know, the Sharia, it's barbaric. The Islamic law is barbaric. It doesn't make no difference whether you're governed by a man-made system, whether it's the French Amendment, or the American, any 10 Commandments, or the British Constitution, whatever it may be, they're all the same. They're all there to help people. So we may as well just get rid of the Sharia. That's another concept of modernism. The Sharia is barbaric. Oh, you just amputate a person's hand. In easy words, you just chop off a person's hand because they stole a bottle of milk. That's a lot of rubbish. That's a lot of rubbish. That's reading junk newspapers. Just like you have inside the court system inside this country, whereby you have a prosecution team, you have a defense team, you have the right to appeal, you have the right to present your evidence, and there's a long discussion, then it goes to a senior judge, etc. Then finally the decision is made. That's exactly what takes place in Islam. It's not about the person stole a bottle of milk and you chopped off his hand. It's a lot of rubbish. More and more Muslims fall into that trap, what the media portrays, what the media writes, the junk mail that you find. People think, oh, that's that what the Sharia is? Is that what they do to people? I share a small statistic with you, brothers. The amount of futile killings, standby shootings that take place in Chicago. Chicago is one of the 52 odd states of the United States of America. That's not official shooting, that's not official killing, where my drug barons are going out to get someone else. They just stand by the innocent people who die. The amount of people get shot in 1 hour in Chicago, which is just one of the 52 states of America, is far more, or is equivalent to the amount of official executions that take place in Saudi Arabia in 1 year. Think about that deeply. You're trying to tell me that the Sharia is barbaric? You're trying to tell me that the Sharia takes an innocent man's life? That's innocent individuals who died in 1 hour. Let's not talk about South Africa, even the World Cup going at the moment. It's the most dangerous, classified one of the most dangerous cities or countries or certain areas of that country in the world. Let's not talk about Colombia and South America or other countries as well. That's just one state, Chicago. We're falling into a trap thinking that Sharia is no longer compatible to give people peace and tranquility. So reinterpreting Sharia, what does it become? The Sharia becomes for the women, just becomes, you know, just a dupatta, isn't it? It's a hijab, Sheikh, isn't it? Who said that's a hijab? A thin line like Craig David or whatever, it's a thin line. Sheikh, that's a beard, isn't it, at least? Who said that? Where did you learn that from? Either keep it or don't keep it. Don't try being a superstar and saying I'm a Muslim as well. Either behave like a Muslim, conduct yourself as a Muslim, don't mix it together. We're all weak as you mentioned, so I'm a weak Muslim, pray for me, I'm there, I want to become a better divinity. Don't try to bring the two together. And as a side point, not only about Islam, some people may be thinking, well, maybe Sheikh, the Islam is rest upon the bed, but yeah, that's not Islam. Let's get that right now into your hearts and mind now. Just to touch upon those things, we're not going to judge you from the size of your beard and the size of your hijab. So those people that come and throw the accusation, that's all that your da'wah revolves around. No, it doesn't. We just highlighted these points, because this is how some people try to reinterpret Islam to suit their own needs and desires. Then we find the second group of individuals, going to the path of, as we know, the sunnah is purification, the extreme view of total, acceptance or turn to the extreme of staying away from the dunya. And that was just the first group of Muslims that we find who were just so engrossed inside the dunya was to stay away from the shaykh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second extreme is those individuals who go so much away from the dunya. And those people who learn that people observe the abstinence, the people who have heard these statements, people known as the Sufiya, the Sufis. And he knows who go into such a deep concept of this type of belief that they become so belief. And the roots of Sufism, the mystics that you find needs a lecture in itself. I'm just going to touch upon a few points that also the da'wah is on the increase. You find any the Rumi cafe, any of the other cafes that are there in London, you find these mystical cafes where people come there, smoke shisha, read the poetry on the walls, people are translating it. So they have that buzz atmosphere. This is like an Islamic environment. Islamic music is supposed to be playing in the background as well. I don't know what type of music that is, but it's supposed to be Islamic cultural music, whatever it may be. And we find that much literature is being translated, encouraging people, and many non-Muslims, because they're looking for the peace and the tranquility, they follow probably a path of Buddhism and Jainism and other forms of spirituality, and eventually they find that spirituality inside Islam, inside the Sufi ritual practices that we find. And some, unfortunately, some notables, knowingly or unknowingly, they translate certain works and they get inclined towards singing certain songs or, say, making certain anashid, or what's known as qasa'id. Qasa'id is chanting certain lines of poetry. You find Burda. Burda is a famous line of poetry talking about the Prophet Muhammad about a mantle and a cloak. But in there you find a very dissected these lines of poetry praising the Prophet Muhammad, so you find words of kufr at times. وَإِنَّهُ عِلْمَ اللَّوْحِ وَالْقَلَمِ. To him belongs the knowledge of the guarded tablet and the pen, meaning destiny, knowledge belongs to him. Here, it's not referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's referring to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the burda is praises of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's why you find that ulama are totally accurate by saying they are lines of kufr. And so these lines of poetry, and we don't even recognize that, and people are enticed, and they chant, and they sing these lines, and it lifts them up spiritually. But as I said, that is a lecture in itself, that this level of falling into spirituality of maqamat, of having gush, of ilham, of spirituality, of some form of revelation coming upon you, you move different stations till eventually, the sharia becomes a vahir and batin, the external factor and the internal factor. They reach such a hidden factor that even the Quranic ayat for them becomes special for them. That's why you find that Surah Al-Hijr, the 15th chapter of the Quran, the final verse, where I mentioned, وَعْبُدُ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Worship your Lord until certainty comes to you. They interpretate this that we've reached a level of certainty, so now we can even give up the five daily prayers and other actions. But this is a clear contradiction according to language, the Arabic language, and according to classical works of tafsir. Because we find, وَعْبُدُ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Al-yaqeen huna bima'na al-mawt. Worship your Lord until death comes upon you. Not until certainty comes to you, and then you can stop giving worship. Like I find they write, wa an alqi asa, throw down your staff, throw down your stick. They say this means that throw down the dunya wa ma fiha, give it all up, live in the jungle like a Rastafari. No dreadlocks, walk around naked. There's no exaggeration. I saw these people with my own eyes. They're supposed to be awliya Allah. They're supposed to be close to Allah. You can't understand what they're doing. What I can't understand, that eating green leaves. Did the Prophet Muhammad ever eat green leaves in his life? Did he ever dress in a filthy manner? Did he ever pray underneath a tree and say, this is an ibadah? Did he ever stay away from not washing for 40 days, 50 days, leave his hair in that disheveled state? Did he ever behave in that manner? And he's supposed to be the best of vision, the best peer, the best wali, the best one close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Prophet Muhammad. Simple. When three individuals came to him, when they came to his wife Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, they inquired about his behavior. Obviously, the Prophet comes with a long standing in prayer, fasting for many days, being absent from his family at times as well. So I said, where are we from the Prophet Muhammad? One of them said, I'm going to pray every single night and never break my prayer. The second one said that I'm going to fast every single day. The third one said that I'm never going to marry, never going to have any relationship. Look what the Prophet Muhammad said when he came back home. When he heard about this, he said, as for myself, I offer the prayer, then I break the prayer. I fast and I break my fast. And I marry and I have a relationship with women. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Whoever turns away from my sunnah has got nothing to do with me. Think about this. When people start preaching this, these are levels you can't understand. We get to this level. Simple Muslims we are. That's what we are. وَقَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. That's what we are. We hear and we obey. Our example is the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. But we don't see him doing these things. We don't see him encouraging us going to this level of wearing your garments in a certain manner, or a turban in a certain manner, or doing wirt in a certain manner, doing dhikr in a certain manner, eating in a certain manner, unless that which has been established inside the sunnah. But as you can find how corruption begins to take place, there is no monasticism. There's no living in a monastery in Islam. La rahbaniya. There is no rahbaniya. This rahbaniya, this concept of living like a monk, ibtada'uha, is one of Surah Al-Hadith, is something they invented themselves. Islam is about mixing with people, mixing with society, not to separate yourself away from society. So this is what these hermits, these monks, they began to influence upon Islam. Upon these individuals, they thought this is the way that we can come deliver ourselves and come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as you find, like I mentioned, the lectures in itself, inshallah, next time we come, we're going to talk about the whole journey. And we're going to quote from their own sources. Quote from their own sources of what they write. In their own books, and you can go back and pick up from their books, whether it be the various turuq of Naqshbandiya, Shadaliya, Chishtiya, Ismarqandiya, all these turuq that you find that exist amongst these individuals. Whereby they openly, some of them even said it inside the majlis, whoever buys this piece of land from me now, I will guarantee that person a piece of land inside paradise. But they attribute to Ahmad al-Badawi. He finds that more than a million people in Egypt, and he come to his grave on a daily basis, on his shrine. They say that he made three supplications. Whoever keeps the name Ahmad, that his name is Ahmad al-Badawi, whoever keeps the name Ahmad, that person should never be burned in the fire. That's the first dua that he made. Likewise, he said, secondly, that make me the end of the awliya. I'm the final wali from this dunya. That's his really act. And the third being his dua, that he made, and you'll pretty much down here somewhere. The third dua, he said that you need not to enter me, you need into the fire. So there are other quotes that you find, Abdul Qadir Jilani. He's a great ulama. We don't blame them, it's what people write about them. He's walking down the road, and a dog lies down his back and says, Ya Abdul Qadir Jilani. And he made dua, and I'm going to say Ameen. A dog lies on the floor and speaks Abdul Qadir Jilani. So what if a dog did speak Abdul Qadir Jilani? Is this respect for a sheikh? The dog saying, Sheikh, make dua, and I'm going to say Ameen to you. And so these type of ridiculous beliefs that you find in Greek logic, Greek philosophy, combining it with the concept of Christianity, Catholicism, that we have to do exactly what they do. No, we try to do the middle path. That's what we're going to discuss. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَصَفًا. Those are the two extremes. And now we're going to look at tazkiyah, purification of the soul, according to ulama, Ahl Sunnah. The one extreme is to totally stay away from the concept of spirituality, and just live for this world and die for this world and this day. And the other extreme is to go all the way into not finding any of that balance. So وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَصَفًا. We made you the middle nation. Likewise, you find the statement, خَيْرُ الْأُمُورِ أَوْسَطُهَا. The best of affairs are the middle affairs, or staying inside the middle. I'm sure all of us, we know this dua that we may have come across inside our prayers and the imam to say this dua. رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنًا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. The rough rendition, translation of dua, our Lord, give us good in this world, and give us good in the hereafter, and save us from the punishment of the hellfire. That, in a nutshell, is our response to these people. That is our response. Because the Quran is saying that Muslims, believers, are those who pray, give us good in this world. What does it mean, give us good in this world? Give us the provision, give us the wealth, and we can use it to travel towards the Akhirah. And even if you study these ayat in great detail, inside Surah Al-Baqarah, you find something very strange here, because it mentions before that, فَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. You find some people say, give us only good in this world and don't give us anything inside the hereafter. The Quran rebukes this view of just asking for this world and not asking for any the akhirah. Thus you find, وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا. Then amongst them are those who say, give us good in this world and good in the hereafter, save us from punishment, the hellfire. أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا كَسَبُوا وَاللَّهُ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ. This is the reward that they earn for the action that they do, and Allah Ta'ala is swift to bringing people into accountability. This is the middle. Likewise, another verse is that Surah Al-Qasas, in the 28th chapter, talking about the end of Qarun and Fir'aun and Haman, all these individuals. You find a verse mentioned, وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَأَحْسِنْ كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهِ إِلَيْهِ. Don't forget your portion of the dunya, of taking the things of the dunya to help you to get towards the akhirah. So seeking a living is not haram. You know, some Muslims may say that, that's what you find, al-yad al-ulya khayrun min al-yad al-sufla. The upper hand is better than the lower hand, the hand that gives, not the hand that takes. As you can see how many Muslims, when you read through the statistics and the facts, what do they always tarnish Muslims about? About they live on the social welfare. You know, even young Muslim brothers, you know, what they say, oh, Shaykh, I'm just too busy praying 5 times a day. You know, there's a billion people out there pray 5 times a day. What makes you so busy? You wake up, you know, maybe get up, just about get up for Fajr, you know, and then stay asleep until Dhuhr, and then pray Dhuhr, go back to sleep again until Asr, and then wake up again, and then have some tea or doner kebab, and then go for Maghrib, and you know, that's it, and go on the weekend, on the Monday, go to the doner office, sign again, come back, Shaykh, I'm just too busy, too busy. And then you're talking about revival. What revival is that? You really think that's revival? You're just fooling yourself. There's no revival. Umar, what did he do to people? We saw them lying in the masjid. Got his stick, and you know, Umar was a stern, harsh man. And he began to beat them. He said, do you think the sky sends down gold and silver coins? Get up and start earning a living. Even Yawmul Jum'ah. فَإِذَا قُدِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَابْتَهُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ. When Jum'ah is finished, don't stand there doing tasbih for the next 3-4 hours. Or start talking, go back to the land, go back to the dunya, and start seeking your sustenance. Where are we from this? This is the middle path. If you want the Muslim society to excel once again, we complain about our youth have got no facilities. They've got nowhere to go as a social network or a youth center. Or women got nowhere to go. The answer is quite simple. It's about financial, any reimbursements that need to be created to help the society. If not, we're going to continuously become a downtrodden society. A society that cannot help itself will never rise. A society that lives on handouts will never rise. Remember that deep inside your heart and your mind, the hand that feeds you is the hand that controls you. Remember that in your life. Directly or indirectly, you're full trapped into that. You can never rise against the hand that feeds you, because that's your master. That is your master who's controlling you and everything that you do in your life. So you want to become masters in your own right upon this dunya, then you need to create your own revenue. You create your own income, your own resources. And you're not relying upon any individual to control you the things that you want to do. So this again is encouragement of gaining from the dunya. You're seeking the dunya to perform actions of hajj, actions of umrah, distributing Qur'ans, helping the poor, giving zakah. All this becomes seeking that dunya for that noble cause, which many of us have forgotten, that we begin to stay away from the dunya. Yes, don't get too engrossed inside the dunya as well. Sheikh Sami came here and said, come to this dunya just like you go to the toilet. You don't live in the toilet forever. These days we make out flash bathrooms and spend hours singing and dancing, whatever maybe inside the toilet. You just go. The toilet is the most filthiest place. So the dunya, you just go there, earn your sustenance, and then you come out. That's when you come out of the dunya. And you get back to the normal things that you have to do. Time is given again, go back to the dunya, what you have to do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you find important barakah. Barakah in this ummah is in the early morning. Barakah isn't 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock start work or flexible hours. Barakah is straight after Fajr for mu'min, for believers. And that's what I always say this, and always ask myself this question as well. If I'm not there for Salatul Fajr, I think I don't know what I'm talking about. When all these young Muslims are saying, Shaykh, why don't we top on this regime? Why don't we do this? Why don't we take over this, take over that? Come Fajr time, backsides up in the air. And they're talking about telling me about revival. You can't even get yourself to the masjid in the morning, and you're talking about toppling regimes? Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. You're talking about great big lofty goals, and all this needs to be changed, and this needs to be demolished, and this needs to be brought in, and you can't even do a simple thing of getting yourself up in the morning and making sure that you're there for Salatul Fajr. This is a real tazkiyah, this is a real groundwork that the Prophet instilled in his believers. Ittaqillah haythuma kunt. Fear Allah wherever you are, what he said to Mu'adh ibn Jabal. He trained single individuals to become preachers wherever they went. They didn't break down. Many of us, we dive into Islam, all it becomes for us is the garb, the way that you look. How many of those brothers have we seen that? Beards are flowing, everything, the garbs are there. The big sheikh has arrived. A month later, sheikh's out down peddling dope once again. There's a sheikh there, there's a Don Asad back on road, isn't he? Why? Because you don't even understand Islam. People just force upon you, this is what it means to be a good Muslim. And remember, as I began with, this is the beginning of a good Muslim, the heart. If you get your heart right, automatically everything will click into place. Everything will click into place inside your life. If you tune your heart to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, everything you earn of your wealth will become a great big benefit in your religion. Why do you think some people are filthy rich? You know why some people are filthy rich if you study them amongst Muslims? Is wallahi, the more that Allah gives them, the more they give away. It's unbelievable. You know, somebody might complain about, oh, why have the Arabs got so much wealth? We don't have that wealth. But sometimes live with them. They have some bad points, but they have many good points as well. And they just give away their wealth. They just give it away, and Allah will bless them with more. We're the stingy ones, isn't it? We're the ones that look in our pocket, check, and make sure I'm giving copper coins and nothing else, isn't it? They just throw it, just give it, no problem, that's it. In general, that's what they do. So Allah's going to bestow them with more wealth. The more that you give, مَا نَقَصَ مَانٌ مِنْ صَدَقَةٍ. The sadaqah that you give doesn't diminish your wealth. It doesn't diminish your wealth in a hadith. You may think it diminishes your wealth. But if you truly give it sincerely for the sake of Allah, you'll be blessed with more. Or there'll be what is known as barakah in the earnings that you have. Think back to our families. Yani our families were large families. One person used to earn, 15 people used to eat. And there still used to be food and money left over. We're living in the 21st century. 15 people earn in the same home and there's no money left. And there's still no barakah. People are still hungry. What's changed? What's changed? Nothing's changed. It's because the level of spirituality has changed. We don't think there's enough. That's why you find that contentment. أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقَلُوبِ. In the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala do hearts find tranquility and peace. As long as money remains inside your hand, it doesn't trickle all the way into your heart, then keep it inside your hand. But if it starts coming into your heart, then you may as well say salam upon your money and salam upon your dunya and your deen as well. That's the end of you. But if it remains there, no problem. Carry on your journey towards any Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, if I know أَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. Enumerate the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's nothing wrong with that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed you, you enumerate the blessings. The person even asked the Prophet Muhammad, hey, what is al-kibr? He said, because a person, he dresses well, has a nice car, wears nice shoes. Is that what arrogance is? No. Al-kibr, batar al-haq, wa ghamt al-nas. Arrogance is to reject the truth and to look down upon people, to think you're better than someone else. That's another disease among us so-called practicing Muslims, isn't it? You look at someone and you think, you know what, he doesn't even pray, he doesn't wear a thobe, don't even come masjid, I'm better than him. That's the beginning of your destruction. If at any time in your life you think you're better than another Muslim, then you've forgotten the message of Islam. You should just think in your heart, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give me tawfiq and ability to pray, to stay away from haram, and learn lessons from these people. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala you're not involved in this. That's why you find a mu'min to another mu'min is like a mirror, is a reflection. A mu'min to another mu'min is not one thinking, I'm better than him. How can I overcome him? How can I pull out his mistakes? How can I make him look silly? How can I make him look stupid? How can I extract something about him? No, that's not a mu'min, that's not a believer. The mu'min, the believer is the one that covers, that shrouds, that helps, that gives advice sincerely. He says, look, akhi, you know, this isn't right for you to do that. You should do it like this. You know, I used to do that when I was young. I made that same mistake. That's the way mu'min, a believer, is. When a person sees something, he corrects it in a good way. not going around searching to blame another individual. That's another sickness that practicing Muslims they have. They like to look down upon other individuals. They think they're better than them. And أَخَيْرُ مِنْهُمْ. That's the way of the devil. I'm better than him. Whatever that comes out of your mouth to say, I'm better than this individual. That's when you conclude you make a mention about the concept of purity, not just claim purity only for oneself. So we find that this is the concept of looking down upon individuals. Likewise, we find in various types of praiseworthy seeking of the dunya is permissible. In the famous story between Abu Bakr and Hanbala, Hanbala, his companion, came to Abu Bakr and said, "Yeah, Abu Bakr, you know, when we sit with the Prophet Muhammad, it's as if we're visualizing paradise, the heart begins to weep, we think about the akhirah, we fear the fire, but you know, we come back to our families, you know, we're hypocrites. Then you're spending time with our family, with our children, it overcomes us." Abu Bakr said, "You know, Allah, I feel exactly the same as well." They took this to the Prophet Muhammad. Explained to him, "When we sit with you in the majlis, you know, as if we're visualizing paradise, all the blessings, etc., right there." What did the Prophet Muhammad say? He said to them, "Oh, you know, that's excellent." He said, "Ya hamdala sa'atan wa sa'atan." Oh, hamdala is a time for you to be at a peak level of devotion. And it's a time for you to drop that peak level of devotion to spend time with your family, etc. That's what Islam is. There's never a moment that it always has to be that peak, even as a time for rest, raha. But that rest, as long as it's according to the Quran and the Sunnah, and doesn't drop below that, is acceptable. If your level of rest drops below the level of Quran and Sunnah, then it becomes something dangerous. So there's nothing wrong in having that concept of understanding, of at times breaking away to refresh yourself. Even the ulama, when you read through their lives, they talk about, when not reading tafsir hadith, they may read biographies, they may read some poetry, they may read history, they may read world facts to what? To refresh the mind, or do some sporting activities, whatever it may be, to keep the mind fit, the body fit, the soul fit, and then come back. You can't be monotonous, carrying on doing something continuously. It will only break you. So a person needs the raha, needs to find, they need that balance in the things they need that they do. So we find that even the Prophet Muhammad was given two options, who would take the easy option. Two options which are halal, who would take the easy option. And many people, they think that if I make wudu in the cold days in the winter with cold water, it's more rewarding. That's not the correct understanding of the hadith. It is more rewardful to make wudu with cold water if you don't have access to hot water. So some of us may intentionally think it's cold water, it's freezing outside. When I'm made, there's a hot tap there, cold tap, I'll just turn on the cold tap and make my wudu with cold water and get double reward. There's no double reward for you. Because you've got access to hot water. So when you have two options, both are halal, there is nothing wrong with taking the easiest option. That is encouraged. That is the way for Muslims. Because many times we make things so difficult upon ourselves that sometimes there's no way out. Yassiru wa la tu'assiru. Be easy, be lenient, and don't be difficult. Bashiru wa la tunaffiru. Give people glad tidings, don't push people away. If you want to be harsh, strict, be upon your own self. Mu'adh ibn Jabal, who would pray with the Prophet Muhammad, then go back to his own people, lead them in prayer. Look what happened in this scenario. He's already read Salat al-Isha with the Prophet Muhammad. Goes back to his own people, starts reading Surah al-Baqarah, Surah Ali Imran, Surah al-Nisa, if I'm not mistaken, reading long, long surahs. One person is praying behind him. You know what he did in the prayer? He broke the prayer and he went out. Imagine that. Broke the prayer, went out. People start saying, "Look at this hypocrite now. How can he break away from the imam and go away?" So an argument broke out. The man goes, "Ya Mu'adh, all day long we're working the field, plowing the fields. You've already prayed with the Prophet Muhammad. So you prayed your Salat al-Isha. Then you come here and you start making this long recitation. We've got work the next day. We've got responsibilities." So they carried on debating and took it back to the Prophet Muhammad. You know what the Prophet Muhammad said to Mu'adh ibn Jabal when he heard the case? He said, "Ya Mu'adh, afatan anta, you're a troublemaker. Are you trying to cause fitna? Read the middle surah, Surah al-Layl, Surah al-Shams, Surah al-A'la, Surah al-Ghashiyah. But when you're on your own, read as much as you want to read." That doesn't mean at the same time to become bang, bang, bang in your prayer. That's not what some people have interpreted. The current prayer that we have, everybody knows in 3.5 minutes of walking down the road, you know the imam is the third rakat, fourth rakat. That's not the correct understanding. The first thing for a Muslim is the devotion and commitment of the prayer, Surah al-Mu'minun, قَدَ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ khashi'un. That's the first thing all of us will be asked about in their judgment, is about our prayers. If the prayer is sound, everything else will be sound. Thus you find there's no ikhtilaf, no people start debating about where should one's hands be, how far should you move your tahreeb al-isba' fi tashahhud, how far should your finger be, shaykh, is it fast enough? You know, we get so worried about these things. I'm not saying it's wrong, it's good. It's good to follow the sunnah, but some of us get so bogged down with this. But when it comes to the ruku', comes to the sujood, just bang, 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 that's it, finish. No concentration at all. No khushu at all. Go and look at the prayer of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Begin Salatul Dhuhr, say the takbir. You could go to the lavatory, go to the toilet, make wudu, come back, and find the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not in the fourth rakah, about to give the salam, find him in rakatul ula, in the first rakah. Likewise, la ikhtilaf fi ruku'ihi. There's no ikhtilaf about his bowing. There's no ikhtilaf about his sujood. There's no ikhtilaf about his tashahud. That sometimes when we went into sujood, the companions thought he's forgotten to come out of sujood. His tashahud recites sometimes not just the dua that we make, Rabbi ghanni muqim as-salati min dhurriyyati ila akhir dua. That's it for us. There's about 12, 13 different supplications between this supplication, that supplication. People complain, what dua should I make? I've got this problem. The duas are all there if you bother to read the duas. Any dua that you want to ask for the good in this world and inside the akhirah, the removing of any harm, any hardship, tranquility, peace, contentment, punishment of the fire, the grave, it's all there, it's all documented. All you have to do is try to go and learn those supplications and then to say those supplications, and it will help you. There's no secret supplication. People always ask, give me a special dua, Shaykh, to make me come out this problem. Or maybe give me an American Express card and I'll tell you what that dua is after, inshallah. Some of the accusations that you find, because now we're going to talk about what people begin to say. You know, we will know the statements that make you Wahhabi, you don't believe in the awliya of Allah. You don't believe in them. You don't even know who they are. أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَا اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. Quran is clear. أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَا اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those individuals who believe, and there's no fear, no grief upon them. And here comes the criteria to judge who's a wali of Allah. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. Those who believe and fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who stick to the halal and avoid the haram. That's why Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah mentioned that every single mu'min automatically becomes a wali of Allah. There's no special turuq, there's no special calves, there's no special dress sense, there's no special diet. If you just stick to the fara'id, stick to the obligatory actions, then you supplement that with extra actions, then automatically you travel the journey of coming closer and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no special remedy that some people may be thinking. And we believe in the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We deeply believe in the karamat, the mu'jizat, the miracles that were placed upon their hands and things that they've done, not for their own interest. Or they say that, you know, we don't find enough works of tazkiyah inside your books. Go and pick up any book on hadith by any tacit al-muhaddith. Pick up Sahih al-Bukhari. Pick up Sahih Muslim. Sunan al-Abi Dawood and Nisa'i. Tirmidhi ibn Majah. At the back of it, you generally find books which are known as Kitabul Raqa'iq. The book of softening the hearts. These are books of tazkiyah, of zuhud. So when they come and say that you don't know what tazkiyah is, we go to the real sheikh to learn what tazkiyah is. You know, because when we make dhikr in front of the sheikh, our soul and our body assimilates and goes into the soul of the sheikh, and together we become one, and together we become one with the Creator. Wahdatul wujud, pantheism. Pantheism, that is, we become one with the Creator. We become one with God. Kufr. Read the works of Ibn Arabi. Read his works when he said, Ana al-haq. I am the reality, I am the truth. Anything inside my jubbah is and nothing but except for Allah. These are the words that they write. And when you try to say these, they say, you know what, you don't understand what he's saying. What do you mean I don't understand what the man's saying? The man's saying, an al-haq. The man's saying, I'm al-haq. Al-haq, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what the words are clear. Flamboyant in your speech, and you're trying to pretend, well, it doesn't really mean what you think it means. So what does it mean when he says that everything around me and in me is Allah? I am one with Allah. I've gone to a level that I've become one with Allah. I see with the eyes of Allah. I touch with the hands of Allah. All of these are written, documented inside their books. And then you try to expect us to defend such individuals? Do you expect to defend such individuals and to praise such individuals? That some of the ulama are even classified into become disbelievers because of going away from the sharia sent down upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, one tabib al-qalb, who is classified as the doctor of the heart, Shaykh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, that you find all well-known, these through their works, talk about tazkiyah. So now talking about the concept of tazkiyah that these ulama have mentioned, as you mentioned, the heart, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. That day, the wealth and the property, your children will benefit you, except for if you come with a sound heart. What is your need? The sound heart. We know there's two types of hearts, or three types of hearts, the healthy heart, the sick heart, and the dead heart. These are the classification of ulama, Ahl al-Sunnah, highlighted about the state of the hearts of mankind. Obviously, we know that the healthy heart is the one that loves in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, places one trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has that reliance, wants to do good deeds, come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sick heart is in between. Sometimes doing good deeds, sometimes doing bad deeds. Then we find the dead heart, it is totally astray. It doesn't know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has totally lost the path. And that's you find that even likewise, there's three souls. There's three types of souls as well. The one is like the good heart. And you find a nafsul mutma'inna. If I end of Surah Al-Fajr, ارجعي إلى ربك راضية مرضية فادخلي في عبادي وادخلي جنتي يا أيتها النفس المطمئنة. Or good soul. So that's a good soul. Then you find لا أقسم بالنفس اللوامة, the blameworthy soul. That sometimes doing good and sometimes doing bad, and then you find نفس يعني أمارة بالسوء, the soul that is cooling towards the evil. So we have three types of hearts, three types of souls. We can all begin to understand. Hopefully, inshallah, most of us at this stage yani, are probably in the middle of yani, the heart, which is slightly sick, sometimes good deeds, sometimes yani, bad deeds, so the blame will be soul. At least being in the middle, as we mentioned, is better than being on that extreme yani, of having a dead heart. And inshallah, we want to move our heart to become a healthy and a wholesome yani, heart and committed towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus, the ulama mentioned that there are two types of fitan which destroy the heart. The fitan of any shahwah, any of desires. Any desires and temptations, they break the heart, they crumble the heart. Likewise, you find fitan of shubuhat, of doubts, of related to one's belief. If doubts begin to develop about your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, belief in Islam, belief in the Prophet Muhammad, then you find a person begins to leave action, heart becomes corrupt. And likewise, a person may have a good belief, but it's so engrossed inside the shahwah, the temptation, the desires, that also corrodes and it corrupts their heart in it as well. Amongst those four diseases of the heart that some of the ulama have connected, which still concern us today. Remember, this is written centuries ago. They mentioned fudul al-kalam, excessive speech, fudul al-nazar, excessive glancing and looking, fudul al-ta'am, excessive eating and drinking, and fudul al-mukhalata, an excessive mixing with mankind. These are generally four diseases in which corrupt the heart. Fudul al-kalam, kathrat al-kalam, we know excessive speech. And as we find many in the Salaf, they mention a person who speaks too much, speaks you know, frequently, doesn't think about what they're saying, and eventually you know, fall into many mistakes, whoever falls into many droppings of many mistakes, falls into you know, many sins, whoever falls into many sins, then you find that person, the fire, is the most closest to that individual. So the person just gets involved in excessive speech. As we know that, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُدْ. Whoever believes in Allah in the last day, let him speak well or remain silent. So if he needs, if speech is silver, then gold is, and if silence is gold. So people sometimes have to talk everything, every time I just have to say something. This deadens the heart. Like what you find, you need fudul al-nazar, excessive glancing and looking. That's we know even the hadith of Muslim and Ahmad is da'if is weak, that the glance is, you need the poison arrow of the devil. How many people just look at something which is haram for them to look at? Like with the hadith of Lakan, yani, an ula, you have the right to look at the first glance. Walaysa laka thaniya, you don't have the right to look for a second time. You're not allowed to, something just comes in front of your face, you have no control, just turn away. But to carry on, to look again, is not allowed. So excessive glancing at things which are muharramah, which are haram and fawahish, illicit actions and behavior, that also destroys the heart. Look at the Quran where it says, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Prayer takes you away from fahsha. You know fahsha, what it literally means is illicit sexual misconduct. That's been ma'ani of fawahish. lewdness, promiscuity takes you away from that and takes you away from evil. So you're offering the prayer and it's not taking you away from evil, you're still looking at haram, then your prayer is going to be an evidence against you, not an evidence for you. And many times people try to blame the prayer. It's just like, I'll give this example, like a doctor. Most of us complain, you know, our doctor is a rubbish doctor. The doctor gives you medicine, you go back and say, you know, doctor, this is rubbish. The doctor says one simple thing. When I gave you that medication, I told you to take it in the morning with water. I told you to take it at lunchtime with water. I told you to take it in the evening at a set time with water. Did you do that? No, I took it one day, then I took it late at night, then I missed 2 days. Well, why are you blaming the doctor? Same thing with the prayer. If you don't know what the prayer is saying, أَصَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ. I've divided the prayer Surah Al-Fatiha between myself and my servant. And my servant will have whatever he asks for. You don't know what you're saying in Ruku. You don't know what you're saying in Sujood. You don't know what you're saying in Tashahud. 15 years, 20 years, 25 years of your life have gone by. You don't have a clue what you're saying. Of course your prayer is not going to take you away from evil. You don't know what the Imam is reciting inside that prayer. Whether he's talking about ayat, about backbiting, is abominable action. Staying away from zina. Don't commit haram. Don't take riba. Don't do this. Do this. This has been promised in paradise. Of course, you're not going to see the beauty of that prayer taking away any from the evil. Thirdly, that we mentioned, fudul al-ta'am, excessive eating and drinking. And we know the Sufia, alhamdulillah, are famous for that. La ta'kulu kathiran. Don't eat too much. فَتَشْرَبُوا كَثِيرًا, you end up drinking too much. فَتَنَامُوا كَثِيرًا, you end up sleeping too much. فَتَخْسِرُوا كَثِيرًا, you end up wasting a lot of your time. So that's what we become some of the ummah of food and drink. Even look at Ramadan. People always worry about, yesterday, 2 days ago, we had a lecture about Ramadan. Straight away, one of the questions was, what food should we get ready for Ramadan? That's all that we're worried about. Food, that's all we're worried about. As long as food comes, even these gatherings, all these khatams and these maulids, what are people worried about? It's the food. Yeah, the food is right, mashallah. A dead person died, but mashallah, you know, they gave 50 dishes. 50 lovely dishes they gave out, mashallah. Sheikh, what are you talking about? You should come to these gatherings once and see the type of food they give out. Why do we have to have this food? I don't understand. I don't understand why the food business. What's it got to do with food? You want to pray for a dead individual, sit at home, make your own dua? Simple thing. If your father passes away now, what's the point in calling me or this brother, the Imam of the Masjid? Do you think that our level of sincerity is going to be more than your level of sincerity? That's your father, that's your mother. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say that you can't make dua. Allah says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. Servant asks, does that mean I'm close? If you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, raise your own hand and say, Ya Allah, forgive my father, pardon my father. I don't understand this business concept that begins to take place, that we need to have this khatam, we need to have this gathering that people come there. Rather, it just becomes, you need an excessive concept, you need of food. Fourth thing, as we mentioned, fudul al-mukhatafa. Excessive mixing with people. You know, there's a lot of trash out there. You have to be careful who you mix with. If you carry on mixing with the wrong crowd, how many young individuals do we know? You're not interested in haram. Most young individuals, like when I was growing up, now you're going to find out my age, and Maradona won the World Cup. That's what most people want to be. They're lost now, as anybody, never mind. But most people just want to kick ball. But when you start hanging out the wrong crowd, slowly, slowly get influenced. Slowly, slowly you start smoking, you start taking drugs, start getting worried about women. All these things begin to take place. At the beginning is what? You're moving about with the wrong crowd. You know, well, Sheikh, I don't really do anything. They're just my friends. But if your friends are bad friends, it would only be a matter of time before their influence falls upon you. Sometimes we see in our locality, young boys or good boys coming to masjid, reading Quran, start moving about with the wrong crowd. Next minute, it's all over for them. Living a wicked lifestyle, an evil lifestyle. That's the beginning. Be careful about who you mix with. Even Muslims, some of the type of people we know, Muslims can be sitting backbiting people. Why are we sitting with such people? Why are we wasting our time? So fudul al-mukhalata, excessive just mixing with people for the sake of mixing, also destroys the heart. Because you begin to fall into qila wa qala and this and that, and it destroys you. So these are the four main diseases that were written centuries ago that still exist today. Of excessive speech, excessive looking, excessive eating, and likewise excessive mixing, any mankind. So we find that what is the cure? The cure, you know, we find is none other than turning to the Quran. If you want to find tazkiyah, pure purification, people always talk about what is the best book of purification. The best book of purification is the Quran. The Quran is shifa'un lima fi sudur, is a cure for what is inside the hearts. It is a maw'idah, it is an admonition, it is a nur, it is a light, it is al furqan, it is the criterion, it is al huda, it is the guide. That's the Quran. You want to find spirituality, find it from the Quran. أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْ تَخْشَأَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. Has a time come to believers that their hearts become lenient and soft with the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's where you find tranquility. That's where you find real tazkiyah, real purity, is by the studying and the proof of those individuals being given the book before, when the ayat, the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are recited upon them, you find that their eyes begin to shed tears. So this is the Qur'an praising those individuals before. And think, now we have the Qur'an right in front of us. We don't have any relationship with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't seem to understand that this is the purest book of purity and tazkiyah that will refine us and make us become... Many people say, don't read the Qur'an. There's too much difference of opinion in the Qur'an. There's only certain ayat inside the Qur'an which talk about divorce, about inheritance, etc. Or ayat about qital, about business transactions. That you need ulama. But as for the general large portion of the Qur'an, those 500 odd ayat ahkam, in comparison to some 6,000 verses that remain, they still concern us. They still concern us, and we want to say that we shouldn't be reading the Qur'an. No, that's the beginning of a mu'min, the believer, of continuous recitation of the Qur'an and reading and studying the Qur'an to purify one's soul. Likewise, we find imitation of the Prophet Muhammad وَاتَّبَعُوهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ. Imitate him that you may become rightly guided. So remember, that becomes our benchmark. At any stage, someone begins to give you teachings away from the Qur'an and Sunnah, away from the advice of the Prophet Muhammad, irrespective of who that person is. Foolish Shaykh, no matter how green his turban is, how big it goes to the sky, how long the robe is, you know, if it goes against the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad, just stop there. Just stop there. That's it, finished. And many of us, we look at these long slogans and certificates and, you know, on this television, this satellite, and these people all behind him, and these people all in front of him. No, that's not the criteria. Criteria for Muslim is قال الله وقال الرسول وقال الصحابة. That's for Muslim. Allah said this in the Quran, the Prophet said this, and the companions explained like this. That's where you take evidence. We don't worship personalities. We don't look at individuals, we look at the text, we look at the evidences. Because people, personalities will come and go. It's here, this is the textual point of what these ulama have mentioned, what remains. That's what changes us. It's a textual proof that changes the individual. If you fall into a life of celebrities and people, etc., that's not right. Human beings will err, make many, many mistakes. That's why Imam Malik said that everybody's statement is taken or rejected at times. إِلَّا صَاحِبُ هَذَا الْقَبَرِ. Except for the individual companion inside his grave, meaning the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. He is infallible. His statements, there's no mistakes inside his statements, ﷺ. As for any individual who comes after him, ﷺ, and especially the generation who move further and further away, you find that there will be many mistakes that come out of the mouths of people. So one needs to be wary, try to go to the authentic and the accurate sources to learn what is the concept you need of tazkiyah. Likewise, when numerous ayat inside the Quran talk about the various prophets, Yaqub alayhi salam, he mentioned, إِنَّمَا أَشْكُوا بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ وَأَعْلَمُ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. I complain of my grief, my sorrow, only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You find Yunus alayhi salam, إِنَّا دَافِ الظُّلُمَاتِ. He called out in the realms of the darknesses, إِنِّي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Calling unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All this is tazkiyah. You read through the anbiya. There's stories that have been mentioned in the Quran. Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he's calling out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, leading his family in the barren land. And then you find that most famous dua, we're going to conclude about, whereby he mentioned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, رَبَّنَا وَبْعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِنْهُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلِيمْ آيَاتِكَ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he made this dua that sent within them a messenger from amongst themselves who's going to recite your verses, teach them the book, teach them wisdom, and purify them. That's why we find that the Prophet Muhammad is the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now remember, these are the four elements that you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned here. If you analyze this verse, Ibrahim alayhi salam asked for four things. He said, send a messenger who's going to recite the verses, who's going to teach them the book, who's going to give them hikmah, and fourthly, who's going to purify them. These are the four things that he mentioned. If you go and look, study at the response that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned about this call of Ibrahim alayhi salam, you find something very strange there. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُوْ عَلِيْمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَ وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Like another passage mentions, وَالَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُوْ عَلِيْمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. What we're trying to highlight, Ibrahim said, send one who's going to recite the verses, teach them the book, and he's going to teach them hikmah and purify them. That's the order of Ibrahim. The response given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one who's going to recite the verses, and second, which was last for Ibrahim, is to purify them, وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. There's much hikmah and wisdom in this. Ibrahim placed it right at the end of his dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned straight after teaching them the verses, your prime role, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is to purify the people. Is to give tazkiyah. So the leader of tazkiyah is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thus you find the concept of tazkiyah inside the Qur'an. So to Shamsi, the 91st chapter of the Qur'an, وَالشَّمْسِ وَالْدُحَانَ وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَ وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَ وَالْلَيْلِ إِذَا يَخْشَاهَ إِلَىٰ آخِرِ surah that you find this is the only surah that Ibn Kathir mentions on his tafsir. You find 10 consecutive oaths. There's no long pattern of a qasam, of an oath like this inside the Qur'an. Normally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may mention وَالْدُحَى وَالْلَيْل وَالْفَجَر وَالشَّمْسِ وَالْقَمَرِ. You find such oaths when asr have been taken place. This is the only one stage inside the Qur'an you find 10 consecutive oaths. Those oaths, you need by the sun, its brightness, the moon, the day, the night, the heaven, the one who built it, the earth, he who spread it, the nafs, and him who perfected it. And then what? What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mention? قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. 10 consecutive oaths. And this is the answer now. Successful is the one who purifies it. And wretched is the one who pays no attention towards it. What is it here? It is the nafs, the soul. That is the most successful individual who focuses upon in the soul. You are a man, not by the clothing and the things that are around you. And the rajul, you are a man with the soul that is deeply within you. That is the real human being. The soul within you, seeking to purify that, to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, you find another passage in verse, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. Successful is the one that purifies it. Once again, purifies it in the soul inside the end of Surah Al-A'la that we find. And thus we find that the purity of the mind, the body, the soul, the tawheed, and ittiba and tazkiyah. These are the three general tools that we find. Tawheed, the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ittiba, following the Quran and Sunnah, and the tazkiyah as well becomes a prime role for Muslims. But unfortunately, we began with even Muslims so many times, we don't focus upon tazkiyah. So people may begin to turn into this ritual, Sufistic practices that you find, because sometimes we're just giving academic study. That's not good. We need to find that tawazu, that balance, to give them a life any of spirituality any as well. So in conclusion, we find that also coming in the meaning of praise, tazkiyah, whereby some people claim purity for themselves. And that's the Quran mentions, أَلَمْ تَرَى الَّذِينَ يُزَكُّونَ أَنفُسَهُمْ But in law, يُزَكِّي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Have you not seen those individuals to seek purity for themselves? But indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purifies whoever He wants. Another passage, find, فَلَا تُزَكُّ أَنفُسَكُمْ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ يُتَّقَى. Don't seek purity for yourself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows those people who are pure. So all of us on that journey, trying to pure ourselves. Thus you find another passage in the Quran, وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. If it not be the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you, and His rahmah, مَا زَكَى مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ أَبَدًا. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يُزَكِّي مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. None of us will become purified. Don't think it's about your own self. If it had not been the mercy and the blessing of Allah to show you the path of tazkiyah and purity, you would have not become purified. Likewise, amongst the most supplicated supplications of the Prophet Muslim, oh Allah, you need to purify my soul, because indeed you are the one, give my soul piety and purify her, you are the one, best one, you need to purify her, meaning the soul in the hadith and the sahih of Imam Muslim. So these are some words that we wanted to share with you, brothers and sisters, tonight. And we thank you from the
bottom of my heart for your patience for us to make this journey here. And inshallah, your time and your effort and your listening today, we place inside your mizan of hasanat. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq and ability to purify our heart and to continue that journey whereby we finally meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a pure heart, a sound heart, and with beautiful actions according to the Quran and the Sunnah. وَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ لَلِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِجَمِيلِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَاسْتَغْفِرُ مُهِنَّ وَالْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ بَارَكُ اللَّهُ فِيكُمْ.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh, for the enlightening lecture. We've put some papers in the shelf, sisters, so if you'd like to write your questions and send it downstairs, I'm sure there's some youngsters upstairs. And inshallah, I'll send some papers around. Inshallah, if we can maintain the noise level, please, just have a look.
Sustenance is an issue like halal and haram, and that's what sometimes drives people to haram because seeking that sustenance. That they might think that, well, if I don't get this job, I'll have a license, then I'm going to start with it. Can you expand on the fact that how important it is that the sustenance issue of sustenance, that as one of the last bit now for us before we even born, and that for us to have that belief that Allah has given us the right sustenance.
That is a very good point about the famous hadith that when a child is born on the 40th day and its soul is born, blown into the body, we find that four things are written for the child. And somebody will mention a hadith in front of his forehead or her forehead about the lifespan and the risk and the sustenance that the Shaykh mentioned. So this sustenance, many times we get worried that maybe if I go and do something haram, I gain more money, or if I don't take this job, or maybe lose out on some money or some profit, etc. The sustenance for all of us has been documented by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how much we're going to earn, how long we're going to live for, whether we're going to be happy or sad, or whether we're going to return us to hellfire. So one cannot change that which has been designated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the same time, we should, as we mentioned, use one's time to strive and make one's effort. The end does not justify the means. Because many people think that if the end result, I gain halal and I give it to the masjid, what's wrong with that? إِنَّ اللَّهَ طَيِّبٌ وَلَا يَقْبَلُ إِلَّا مَا كَانَ طَيِّبًا. Allah is pure and only accepts that which is pure. So you can't sell drugs and say, well, I give 10% to the masjid. Can't have a fully licensed restaurant and say, well, I give some money to the masjid. Can't have a halal restaurant and sell alcohol and give some money to the masjid. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure, and we accept that which is pure. Your risk and your sustenance have been decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So obviously this society, the credit crunch, etc., gets us over worried about everything, the rat race that we live in. Look at many Muslim countries, even to this day. They start after Fajr, and by Dhuhr time the day is over, the banks, don't they close? Doesn't everyone take a rest and come back after Asr? So the more that you race and you hasten and think you may gain more money, there's going to be anxiety, there's going to be depression, there's going to be problems. And even sometimes when you gain that wealth, you could gain, for example, do that extra overtime, earn £150, you're driving home,
and you knock your light in the car and you end up spending £175 on your light. So there goes your extra effort that you do. You could be sitting at home, you could be involved in business, you make one phone call, you could gain £10,000. That's enough for you for the rest of the 6 months, etc., whatever it may be. So one shouldn't get so worried about that, you know, that I need to go out and whatever way you need to earn halal or haram doesn't make no difference. That's one of the biggest problems we face inside this community at the moment as Muslims. When we came here, we tried to advise people, oh, this is the only work that I can do. I can only work in Nando's. You know, I don't have Nando's here, you have Nando's here. I can only work in Nando's selling any alcohol share. What am I supposed to do? And why put yourself inside that situation? I can only work inside this off-license. And alhamdulillah, there's more and more better jobs now in the society that exist. Why should we try to go in a path whereby we're surrounded by haram and difficulties and say, well, I need to, you know, this is darura. Darura, necessity, means that a person is in a state of about to die. Darura doesn't mean that you're just for a week or 2 weeks you're out of a job. It means you're about to die. And even then you do that which is sustains you. And you eat the flesh of the swine, the pig. You don't eat a whole quarter pound of McDonald's or something. You only eat a small amount to do what? To give you enough energy to carry on. That's what darura means. When people say, I need to have a house or mortgage, because it's a darura, Sheikh. It's a necessity. Who said that it's a necessity? Who defined that necessity for you? You define it yourself. There's a long journey before you come to that dire state of getting involved in certain actions. So we pray to Allah and to help all of us that if we're involved in haram, any work, etc., or something which is incorrect, any advice is to try your best to find something better. We know we're living in a very difficult situation and environment, but فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as you can, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide inshallah a way out inshallah. Brother Sheikh, go ahead. Obviously, Sheikh, I wasn't talking about the madhabs here. I'm talking about the general tazkiyah. Following a school, a madhab, is something a totally different topic. The ulama have allowed that if you follow the imam, whether it be a Hanafi imam or Maliki imam, sort of allow that because we're some of us are general people, so you trust them. But even then, if they quote something which goes against the Quran and the Sunnah, then you reject them. That's all that we're saying. We're not saying that they're no good. Same thing with tazkiyah. That if people quote something which goes against the Quran and the Sunnah, now do you follow it because that's your madhab or your imam, or do you follow the Prophet Muhammad? That's all that we're saying. The topic is more about tazkiyah rather than madhabs. Yeah, madhabs are there, they existed for many centuries, etc. But the point we're trying to highlight when it comes to tazkiyah, that you take from the Quran and the Sunnah according to how ulama have described it. But if that description goes against how the Prophet Muhammad told us to do something, what do we do now? You understand? What do we do now? Should we now say that's my imam and follow him? That's what most people do, don't they? They say, I trust him. But some people be perfectly clear and saying to you, the Prophet has never done this action. He never encouraged this action. So why do we defend the imam? That doesn't mean we're being rude to the imam. We love the imams. No one should think that we're disrespecting someone. Say, oh, you disrespect Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayh. Abadan. Never. No alim, no student of knowledge will ever disrespect Shaykh Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayh. That should be clear in everyone's heart. Maybe you'd have to say, you don't love Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi. Who said that? You understand the point here? We're trying to highlight that if something is there which goes against the Quran and the Sunnah, what should we do now? Do we love Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad more? Or do we love the Prophet Muhammad more? Simple, that's it. That's all that we're requesting. We're not saying get rid of Imam Abu Hanifa, get rid of Imam Shafi. We're not saying that. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that where you know that something is incorrect, if you really love the Prophet, so you're going to advise the Imam, look, Sheikh, this doesn't, why is this contradictory here? Why is this not right here? Why did the Prophet mention this? If the Prophet talked about everything, why didn't he talk about this point and help us? That's all that we're requesting. You mentioned that there is no place for monasticism in Islam, so what about the case of Maryam? Maryam alayhi salam was an exception. Remember, we don't look at exceptions. There's certain exceptions that exist that we don't follow the norm of the Prophet was to get married. That is the final law. So whatever Maryam alayhi salam done before, that no longer counts. And the other point about Maryam alayhi salam, that was something special for her. She never got married and she never met any man. She conceived via Jibreel alayhi salam bringing the soul and blowing Isa ibn Maryam into her sleeve, and she conceived. Thus you find, as Imam Shafi'i in the mentioned, there's four types of creation. The first, yani, is Adam alayhi salam without a mother and a father. كون فيكون الأمر بين الكافي والنون. Allah SWT said be and it is and it was. Second we find is Hawa, created from the bent rib of a human being, the use of a man but no woman. Then third you find the use of a woman but no man, that's Maryam alayhi salam. So she's divine in that sense. And fourth, yes, for the rest of us human beings, we're not Maryam, we're not Hawa, we're not Adam. We have to have a relationship between a man and a woman. So when God created the world, created Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. And cover that. Like this, wearing hijab very important for women. Wearing hijab for a woman is a fard, it's an obligation. Ayat inside Surah An-Nur, the 24th chapter of Quran. Ayat inside Surah Al-Ahzab that we find inside the 33rd chapter of Quran. Likewise, other ayat about who your mahram is, etc. inside Surah An-Nisa as well. So take a good book on hijab and you find inside there. And wearing the hijab is an obligation for a woman and not just very important. She is sinful if she does not wear any of the hijab. Thanks. I'll leave it to come to another question, inshallah. We'll come to our face. Is love marriage right or wrong? And if it means that you're going out with a person, having a relation with him, then obviously that is haram. The Quran mentions that, تَحْرَبُوا zina, إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. Don't come near zina. Quran doesn't say, لَا تَفْعَلَ zina. Quran doesn't say, you need, don't commit zina. It says, don't go near anything that leads to zina. So anything that comes close to zina, whatever it may be, becomes haram, becomes forbidden. So there is no love marriage. Love develops after your marriage. So that's just the cuckoo land that people think in Valentine's Day and all this, that is love before marriage. A real love for a real man and a woman in Islam comes after you get married, the hardships, the difficulties, the obstacles that you really begin. You need to love one another. As for the shallow love, any one stance, glance, and looking at a person, this is the right person for you, whatever it may be, it's not allowed inside the Sharia. And to move from partner to find the ideal individual, you will probably in your life never ever find the ideal individual. Then we see some Muslim brothers wear just green turban when it's not according to Quran. Any in the Sunnah, said, is that according to Quran, Sunnah, Barakah, Mafid? Then you find some narrations talk about the wearing of green garments, etc. But these are weak in general. The Prophet also would wear white. It is a blessed Sunnah Abi Dawood that would wear white because that is the clothing that you will be resurrected in, or that's the clothing, best clothing that you should be buried in. So those narrations talk about wearing a green turban. Wallahu a'lam about the authenticity. The Prophet never wore a green turban as far as I know. And the style of the turban the Prophet would wear would not be the turban as some of these beloved brothers may wear. The turban the Prophet wore was one that would come all the way from the top and come all the way down around his face, and at times would even cover his face like a niqab when he went out in the desert. That was the style of the turban. So it wasn't hats like this that we have, etc. That's what the hats that were worn by the Prophet himself. So this is the type of turbans, etc. I mean, they're not according to the Sunnah. We advise them to find any closer actions, inshallah. And Islam, as we mentioned, is not based upon just the turban. Then can you please clarify the matter of nafs and hawa? Or are they both the same thing? Or are they two different entities? Yani, we find that hawa, yani, is the inclination that exists yani, inside the soul of the individual. Some have made them synonymous statements that the nafs and hawa, the temptations, are exactly the same. Wallahu a'lam. But we can conclude that the hawa, the temptations that come into the soul and begin to play inside your heart and your mind. That's why in Surah An-Nas, Al-Ladhi, he was listening to Sudur An-Nas, that begins to whisper. Sometimes by the shaitan, to whisper something, or someone who whispers something to you, why don't you do this, why don't you do that, that begins to play upon you, and you begin to follow your whims and your desires, and that corrupts your soul and corrupts your action. We mentioned supplications already there for everything. Could you please recommend some books? You get a book called Hisn al-Muslim, The Fortress of the Muslim, in there you find all different du'as for calamities, for sickness, for difficulties, Fortress of the Muslim. Sa'id Qattan, if I'm not mistaken. If you get that, maybe the brothers may have it outside the bookstore, or ask the brothers afterwards in the bookshop we have it there, inshallah.
then covering yourself, does a woman have to cover her feet in salah and when going out? Yes, and even we know that in the fiqh of the Ahnaf, some of them have allowed a woman and reveal her feet, but that will not be more closer any to the other ulama would be that a woman should cover her feet when she goes out, because that is the cause of awrah, especially if she's beautified her feet, maybe worn some anklets on her feet, on her ankles, or place some henna or mendi on her feet, etc. So that is also a point of beauty as well. So a woman, the most any safest approach would be, and better would be for her to cover her feet. As for wearing a niqab, is that compulsory? Well, obviously the sister can go back and study all the various evidences, and the most sound view is that wearing a niqab is compulsory. What is the best way to avoid cultural practices respectfully, such as celebrating a child's first steps, unnecessary family gatherings where there are mixed men and women, also gossiping in either talk? You know, obviously these cultural practices, I mean, as for celebrating a child's first step, that's new to me, that people celebrate that now, we're having a party about that. But that shows that for any silly thing, I mean, obviously that's not silly, that is very important for the mother and father, but more and more gatherings for everything that begins to take place, we need to have these practices. So there's nothing wrong with having any practices which may be for another form whereby the child may have memorized a surah, or the child got good results in school or madrasa, as a form of encouragement to do it in that manner, rather than to choose these forms of celebration that are synonymous with non-Muslims and the things that they do. We should avoid those type of celebrations and making movies and cards and documenting all this, etc. It's not way for Muslims to get so bogged down and worried about these occasions. As for where there's free mixing with men and women, this is not allowed in the Sharia, and a person should stay away from such gatherings and have a harsh stance about ikhtilaf, mixing between men and women, because the fasad and the dangers are many. Also, gossiping and idle talk, we know, is very common among societies, so a person should stay away from such individuals. There's also a lot of any personal questions about people in marital situation and how to boost their iman, etc. Things that are best to be addressed to the imam. I have questions to do with fiqh. I'm just going to give general rulings. I haven't come here to disrupt the momentum of the masjid or the respect of the imams we have in the masjid. It's not befitting me to contradict them, because they may have a stance that they take, or a view that take place upon the Quran and Sunnah, and we should respect that and not speak over that unless they are incorrect or they give us permission to highlight that. So I'm not going to delve too much into the fiqhi masail and the issues. As for what can we say to a Muslim that celebrates the Prophet's birthday, Milad al-Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we find this is incorrect, this is a bid'ah, this is an innovation that goes against the Sharia, there is no evidence for this. Remember, the Prophet taught us everything we needed to do, and he left us on the clear plane. Like the night and the day, none is goes away from it except the individual is destroyed. Right down to the minutest detail, read his seerah, you find about the way that he prayed, and you mentioned how he bared, moved in prayer, how he ate, how he wept, how he laughed, you find how he went to his wives, how he kissed his wife, you find all this is documented, how he dressed, how he defecated, how he urinated. Now a simple challenge to these beloved brothers is, just bring one hadith, not a statement of a scholar. There's one hadith that says that the Prophet Muhammad said that don't forget to celebrate my birthday after my death. Because if it's something so, so important, then wallahi, all of us are missing out something. We're missing out something. I don't want a statement from a scholar said this, a person was born on a Monday and the gates of paradise are open on Monday and he fasted Monday and Thursday. That's not evidence. I want a clear hadith the Prophet said that make sure you celebrate my birthday, because it's such a big function, the gathering, we are now missing out on something. That's an open challenge to these individuals. And there is no hadith. The books of hadith are clear, the books of seerah are clear, we can go back and read them. Like I mentioned, we can find every single minute detail is there. Because that means that Abu Bakr, he missed something, he never done it. Umar missed something, he never done it. Uthman missed something, he never done it. Ali missed something, he never done it. So either you love the Prophet more, or they love the Prophet more. And anybody said that you love him more, then you just committed kufr. No man loves the Prophet more than those individuals. No man. So don't give me an excuse, maybe they were busy with their battles and etc. They would break away from everything they will break away from everything. Because remember, the love and devotion they had for the Prophet, which was unbelievable. I shared this beautiful hadith in just Sahih of Imam Bukhari. When I first heard this hadith from some of the mashayikh, I used to find this hadith very, very strange. I thought sometimes an exaggeration. But when you go and read the hadith in Bukhari yourself, in the book on Fadail al-Sahaba, the virtues of companions, it will rip your heart open. You find a companion, Ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi, who's a non-Muslim. He went to make a pact and agreement with the Prophet Muhammad during the time of Hudaybiyah. And he had seen many different leaders. Najashi, the king of Negus, the Kisra, the Khosrus of the Persians, Qaisar, in the Caesar of the Romans. He'd seen all these different leaders. He's a non-Muslim. Remember, he's quoting this to the Quraysh when he returned back, alhamdulillah, after he became a Muslim. He goes back to the Quraysh. This is what he narrates to them. He goes, you know, I've seen all these different leaders and the people around him, how they're being compelled to listen to their rulers. But wallahi, when I saw this man and the companions around him, something strange. He said that this man, if he was to spit, they would grab the saliva and rub it on their faces. If this man was to perform wudu, كَانُوا يَقْتُلُونَ بَعْضُهُمْ بَعْضًا, they would as if fight one another to stop that wudu, athar wudu, from dropping on the floor. And if he was to speak, none of them would ever look directly into the eyes of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imagine, it's a non-Muslim concluding about the men, the companions around the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's what he concludes. That's how much love and respect they had for him. Abdullah ibn Abbas, riding his camel one day, just turned it around. He would say, why did you turn it around? There's no obstruction. He goes, at this location, I saw the Prophet Muslim turning his camel around and wanted to do exactly the same. Salman al-Farisi, defecating, urinating like the Prophet Muhammad, a Jewish man, came up to him, said to him, what's this that you're doing? What's this you're doing? You know, many of us, we claim Muslim, we come around non-Muslim, we stand up, we urinate, etc. And all that Islam just goes out the window then, doesn't it? Don't be feel shy about your faith. Salman al-Farisi said that my messenger taught me everything. He told me to squat down, not to face the Qibla, not to use my right hand, to use stones, large stones, use water. Taught us everything. The Jewish man was taken aback. Everything the messengers taught you. So if he's taught us everything, then why have we, all those individuals, those companions, forgotten about the birthday of the Prophet Muhammad? That's what it is, the birthday, isn't it? Why? Why have they forgotten it? A simple question to ask these individuals. Because we're missing something. We want to take part in that festive period. We want to rejoice. But we don't find evidences. As we mentioned, our life is following the evidences. And that's what we follow. We don't follow emotional feelings and excessive praises and singing and this, that and the other. And the grave needs to be this big and that big. Look at Saudi Arabia, what they've done. If you go and study the whole concept of 50 billion riyals spent on Mecca and Medina. And the marble is from Italy. Air conditioning from Jeddah, the gold from, I don't know where it's from, a million or something odd riyal costs just for the kiswa to make the black cloth. But you know the grave of the Prophet Muhammad is what? Just simple dust. They can bank his grave with gold and diamonds going all the way from Medina up into the heavens. What's stopping them? You know what's stopping them? The Sharia. Don't think you love the Muslim more than those individuals. Don't think that in your life. That's what some of these people, the culture, understand. They think we love the Muslim more than those people. Doesn't make sense. There's nothing preventing them from being. We can all see what's going around, can't we? You know, the Twin Towers, this hotel, that hotel, all these lovely buildings that are there, except all signs of their judgment anyway. But why don't we find the grave of Muslim going all the way up to the heavens to show everyone in the world this is the grave of a blessed individual? Because the Prophet said that don't take my grave as a place of worship after my death. Don't come there and surround it. Look at the tombs that we find in our countries. 40-foot long tombs, big tombs, shrines, people coming there, coming asking for the dead to give them blessings. Even the Ulama mentioned to face a grave and people look at you and think you could be making du'a to that dead individual, then you shouldn't raise your hands. It's allowed to pray for the dead individual, don't get me wrong, it's allowed to go to a grave and ask Allah, may He pardon this person, lift up their rank,
forgive their sins. But if a jahil, if an ignorant person sees you, and they see you as an Islamic teacher, or as a leader, or as a good Muslim, and it could come into their heart, this person is now praying to the grave and asking the grave, you shouldn't raise your hands. Why? To teach people. The Prophet said to Ali radiallahu anhu towards the end of his life, any grave that you find bigger than a hand span, you know what he said? He said, demolish it. Tear it down. That's the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So all this, we need to be wary of these beliefs that begin to destroy our aqidah, destroy our devotion. Our devotion, we are not Muhammadan, we don't worship the Prophet Muhammad, so we follow him. That's when he passed away. Remember, read this life of Umar, he became ballistic. He said, if any man says the Prophet has died, I'm going to just chop off his head. Do you think you love the Prophet Muhammad more than Umar now? Do you think you love him more? But what did Abu Bakr say to him? أَلَا مَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ مُحَمَّدًا فَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا قَدْ مَاتٍ. Whoever worships Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, he's left this world. وَمَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ لَا يَمُوتٍ. Whoever worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is the eternal, the absolute, the ever-living. We worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala following the path of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. We are not Muhammadans. We are not Muhammadans, and some Muslims may write and some Muslims may claim as well. We love him immensely. There's no doubt about that. النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنْفُسِهِمْ. The Prophet is more beloved than your own self. So don't listen to them when they tarnish these people. They don't really love the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, etc. We can narrate to you, alhamdulillah, all the ahadith, all the ayat inside the Quran, all the mu'jizat, all the karamat, all the blessings that they mention as well, that we are fully aware of. But all of this emotional speech should lead you to live a life of imitation, of emulation, and copying the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and not for life of just praising him and that's it, inshallah. In what way do the Tablighi Jama'at yani oppose yani the Sunnah? We know that no Jama'at, no group will have the entire truth within it. I mean, there's certain mistakes that Jama'at Tablighi we have made, and sometimes in opposing the Sunnah, in the remedies of making rashd and making khurooj, etc., and ta'aleem. Sometimes they stick to certain sources, and if they only move into other sources rather than just reading any fada'il, they find the book of Tabligh in the Surah and fada'il, etc. Read Riyadh al-Salihin, read Al-Lu'lu' al-Marjan, Thima al-Tafaqa alayhi Shaykhan, that everybody can benefit. But some of the sources that they're quoting, they're not authentic. There is some weak ahadith, at times fabrications, at times lies inside those sources, and it becomes difficult at times to sit there and to discuss those ahadith. So our humble request to them is to read other sources which are accurate, which are acceptable, like Riyadh al-Salihin. Every Muslim knows, every Muslim should have this book inside their own Riyadh al-Salihin. Every single Muslim is a collection of a beautiful ahadith about etiquette, about behavior, about the Quran, about dhikr, about sabr, about taqwa, about any topic you can think of is all mentioned there. Read from that book, it benefit any the general public. Likewise, why do you have to be so stringent about certain actions that should be done this way? We can only make ta'aleem from certain books. We can't read from the Quran, make tarjiman the Quran, teach people fiqh, teach people masail that we should be doing. So all this, and we encourage our brothers from Jama'at Tabligh likewise to rectify their aqidah, their belief, because aqidah, the importance of tawheed is first. People should learn what is the correct tawheed, what is the correct belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then go out to the public. Why do you think so many young individuals, Masha, they're not a good work, but some young individuals still can't engage with them. Here comes a Jama'at, man, everyone is running down the end of the road, isn't it? You know, all the person speaking to them, you need to know blush, you know blush. You've got to be able to relate to the people. So either you have to change or people will change. Now, and so naturally people are going to change until you don't change. So the different approach has to be used at times of speaking to the youth, bringing them into the masjid, giving them a mind, and giving them mawa'idha, and not just thinking that going away in khuruj will be sufficient. You need to change them. Then can you shed some light on why we differ so much with matters of Islam, points regarding the madhab? Any points of madhab, as we mentioned, there are these four, there's many than four madhahib that exist. But these are four canons of law that ulama came and they compiled the law, they codified the law, they wrote down certain things that existed. So in general, we mentioned that discussion, some ulama allowed you to follow a madhab, but if it means you become a blind follower, and it's proven to you that this is an incorrect stance, then a person should reject that. So we're not saying just to throw out the whole of the madhahib, etc. But at this stage, it suffices us for the topic that we discussed today is just begin to work on those fundamental points which concern us as Muslims on a daily basis. That's the first one. Get punctual on our prayers, get committed to our devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, love for the Prophet Muhammad. And then we go to the next journey of looking at more technical studies of where we should take our knowledge, where should we take our sources from to become better any Muslims. At this stage, we just suffice us to have a general outlook at the concept any of tazkiyah wa Allahu a'lam. Brother Jay.
What does Sharia say when you pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He said, oh Allah, forgive us by
the Shaykh is asking this question about the wasl that you need, oh Allah, forgive us via the ascending of the Prophet from some order, he's coming on his earth or he's. You know, whatever it may be, as such, whether we're blessed with 2 feet or whatever it may be, except us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's not allowed. It's not allowed in Sharia to make the wasl dhamma of this nature. You make the wasl a jais, allow the wasl is a person to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mention some good deeds that you've done in your life, saying, ya Allah, you know I gave this money in your call, I needed the money for my own family, but I gave it away, ya Allah, you're a witness that on that day I needed it, or I done this good action, you need to pardon me by this good action because I was sincere. Secondly, using the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or if the person is living, so if I say to you, Shaykh, if you don't mind, you know, I'm traveling back, make dua for me. That's allowed. That's allowed to do that. But if a person is dead, and not then say that we ask you by the blessing of that person, etc. This is not allowed in the Sharia. If you ask only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make the wasl directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People say, excuse, well, when you go to court, you need a lawyer to defend you, you come to the judge, you come to the head teacher, you need a deputy head teacher, you come to the prime minister, you need someone to go there. This is the dunya, brother. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. Just to conclude, this one ayah you find, throughout the Quran, you find many questions posed, aren't they? يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَهِلَّةِ. They ask you about the present. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ. They ask you about alcohol, about gambling. They ask you about the menstrual cycle. They ask you about the soul. They ask you about Allah. What is the response always in the Quran? قُلْ هِيَ مَوَاقِيتُ لِلنَّاسِ. Say, these are the times of the movement of the moon. قُلْ هِيَ أَذَى. This is a difficult time for a woman. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Isn't that all the time for the Quran? What does قُلْ mean? قُلْ means say, oh Muhammad Sallam, to these people. This is the one ayah in the Quran. Open challenge to these people. Only one ayah inside the Quran, some verse 184, Surah Al-Baqarah, find. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي. If the servant asks about me, hear the Quran. It doesn't say, فَقُلْ يَا مُحَمَّدْ. It doesn't say, يَا مُحَمَّدْ Sallam, say to the people, Allah is close. The ayah says, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. Finish. Full stop. No person can debate with this. The whole Quran is telling you, oh Muhammad, say this, say this, say this. But this one time, you ask about Allah, Allah says, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. You don't need anyone else to make dua for you. In that sense, when you ask Allah. Likewise, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمُ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Your Lord has said, call upon me, and I will answer your call. So the Quran doesn't say, well, if you're a good Muslim, you're a bad Muslim, then your dua. Yes, a good person who is living, they can make dua for you, but does that mean you shouldn't make dua? That's what we become. I come to you and say, Shaykh, you make dua for me. You should say to me, why can't you make dua? We're about to pray Maghrib, people say, oh, pray for me. What do you mean pray for you? Can't you pray for your own Maghrib? Yeah. That's what we become, isn't it? We become lazy. You know, you're praying Maghrib, then you might as well make dua for me. What's stopping you from praying Maghrib and also making dua, and I make dua, and also tell your mother to make dua, tell your father to make dua, tell the sheikh to make dua, tell the people to make dua, no problem if he's living. But the point is that we're becoming people who are not doing something, we always want to get someone else to do it. That's what we're trying to stop. So people say we don't believe in dua of the righteous. We do believe the righteous if they're living. But we're saying that try to do actions, inshallah, you need yourself, inshallah. Barakallahu fiqh, inshallah.